We're going to look at John chapter 17 tonight. And I want to read a few verses out of here towards the end of Jesus' prayer that he prayed. There are several prayers that are recorded. Not all of them are recorded. Obviously, there's times that he prayed all night long. And this is the longest prayer that we have recorded by Jesus. And he says some things in here that to me are very intriguing. So I'd like to get you to look with me in John chapter 17, beginning at verse number 20 through the end of the chapter. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and they make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Some of the most comforting words that you'll hear when you're going through any kind of difficulty in your life are the words, I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you. They're words that we use when we're in a situation to talk to someone and they're going through something that we may not know how to bear with them. And so we'll say, I'll pray for you. The words that we hear others express to us that bring a comfort to our heart to know that someone is really praying for us. And we appreciate it. Whenever someone takes the time to pray, and we know that they're taking the time, it means a lot to us. There have been many opportunities I've had where I'll be talking with someone and they'll tell me what's going on in their life, and I'll say, I'll pray for you. And they say, I appreciate it. And then I'll think, let me stop right now. I'll pray for you right now. And I'll pray with them. And many times, just that small act of reaching out and expressing that love in that tangible way will bring a tear to an eye and will comfort a heart. I remember talking to a friend of mine who was on his way. I had called him about something totally unrelated. He was telling me he was on his way to another city with his wife to have a medical test done because they were very concerned about her unborn children. She had twins, and she was expecting twins, and the results they had here were so disconcerting that they were sending them down to Lafayette. And so I told him I'd pray for him. I said, you mind if I pray for you right now? And he said, thank you. Please do. And so I prayed, and you could just hear the relief in his voice as when we got through praying. And later those tests came back, everything was fine. Those twins are beautiful babies and God's good. And it had nothing to do with Nathan's credit. It has all to do with Jesus and God getting the glory. But I remember the relief in his voice. You know, the fact that we just took that time. You know how precious that is when you hear someone saying, I'm praying for you. And you know that they mean it. And the Scripture commands us to pray. And we pray because we love folks, but the Scripture does tell us to pray. I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to remind you. James chapter 5, verse 16, James commands us. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. There's a command there. We're called to pray for one another. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul calls that we pray for all men. He said he calls for entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings that they may be made on behalf of everyone, of all men. So we have these examples. We have these commands to pray, and we also have many examples in Scriptures of those praying for others and interceding. But what would it be like to hear Jesus, His voice, look at you and say, I'll pray for you? Now, that's pretty awesome. You know, it's pretty neat to get somebody else to pray for you, and especially hear others pray. And well, at the end of every service, we have an opportunity for us to pray for those, because many times people say, would you get your church to pray for me? But what if you heard Jesus say, I'll pray for you? Now, that would be awesome. Because you know, when he prays, it's better than E.F. Hutton. God listens to himself. He keeps his own counsel. And so when Jesus prays, don't get caught up in the, you know, God praying to God thing, but just realize that Jesus, when he prays, you know his prayers are going to be answered. Well, the beautiful thing is that right here in John 17, he's telling you, I'll pray for you. I want you to look again, just real quickly, at verse number 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Have you believed because of the word of an apostle? Have you believed because of the word that was written, either Matthew or John or Paul or Luke? Have you believed because you've seen the Word of God made alive to you, and as a result, you've looked, whether it was Romans chapter 10 or Revelation chapter 3 or Matthew 28 or wherever, somewhere, some truth came alive to you, and because they wrote the things that they experienced, have you believed? It's not a trick question. Have you believed? This is yes. If you've believed, then Jesus says, I'm praying for you. And this prayer is for you. This prayer is for you. So tonight what I want to do is I want to look at what Jesus prayed for you. There are, I think, five things here that I picked out. There are some more if you want to get real technical, but there are at least five major themes to this prayer that he prayed. And let's just spend a couple of minutes on each one and see if we can learn what Jesus prayed for you. And when you leave here tonight, you'll know somebody's prayers are going to be answered. Pray with me. Father, we want to learn from you. So we bow our hearts and we ready our hearts. We've worshipped you with song. We have enjoyed the fellowship together. And now, Lord, we turn our hearts toward you. Thank you for praying for us, Jesus. We look forward to seeing your prayers become reality in our life. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to jump back up to verse 11. I want us to look at verses 11 through 13 because this is where I'm kind of starting at, where he began some prayers that I think really validly and significantly jump out. And the first prayer that he prayed for you and for me, for us, is a prayer for security. It's a prayer for security. It's something that we all need. Look with me at verses 11 through 13 of this same chapter. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you've given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, except the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in yourselves. This section is very unique because it's the only place we hear Jesus using the term Holy Father. In verse number 11, he says, I come to you, Holy Father. And it's the only place he uses that phraseology. And it's almost as if there's some attention being brought here to this special request. And the request he's being made, I think, is that he's asking the Father to watch over us the way a father would watch over his child. There's a special request being made here for our security. And he knows it's an important issue. It's an important issue that everybody needs to feel a sense of security. When we do marriage counseling, Lori and I have talked to many couples, and one of the things that we find in some of the reading that I've done and some of the things that we've talked about is that a lack of security and a sense of lack of security can drive wedges in a marriage. Especially for women. Women, you know, you've heard of the nesting instinct and those types of ideas. And to have that sense of security, to know that there's a secure place, there's a place called home, there's a place, the world's a crazy, wild place out there, but there's a secure place, there's a place that you can come to that you're safe and you're guarded and you're kept. Well, this is the concept that he's saying of guarding and keeping. I'm going to show you that in just a second. But I like the image of God with all of his might, with all of his power, watching over us with the affection of a father, the way I watch over my girls, the way that I keep my daughters. We have a guarantee here, because God answers his own prayers, the prayers of Jesus, that he's going to keep the saints from the evil of the world. Now look, in verse number 12, I want you to look at what he says. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And he said, now look at what he also says, and I guarded them. Now, if you have a King James, it uses the word kept in both of those places. I was keeping them and I kept them. But it's two different Greek words, and it has both of these have different connotations. The first one has this connotation of I protected them. And then I have this second one, this idea of guarding. And I want you to see this idea that Jesus is talking about the security that He brings into our life. And this prayer He has is that I have kept them. I've done everything I can to keep them. I have guarded them. We did lose one, but it was written that we would lose one. And so I've not lost a single one. And now He's saying, but I'm not going to be with them anymore. And so what I need is for you to do that same job of keeping and guarding that I've been doing up until now. This is this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful picture. You can almost imagine as a parent, because I believe that He's bringing this idea of Holy Father, bringing this idea of parentage, of a father. You know, I haven't experienced it yet, but I can imagine when your daughter turns 18 years old, and she's ready to go to college, or she's ready to go off into the great big world of work or whatever it is. And some of you who walked there before perhaps can understand that sense of trepidation and that sense of, oh, I hope they're ready. Yeah, some of you lock the doors after they leave so that they can't come back. No, I'm kidding. I've heard that might be a good idea. But you know, there's a sense of trepidation that I'm not going to be with them anymore. And you can almost pick up on this. I've kept them. I've done it while I'm here, but I am leaving. But I want the same keeping power, the same guarding power to continue their life. And this is what I see is so beautiful. Jesus' prayer for us is that we have that sense of security that He is keeping us and He is guarding us from the evil one. Now, He goes on and He makes it even more. It sounds like a similar prayer, but I want you to look in verses 14 through 16, because while I see in verses 11 through 13, I see a prayer for security. In verses 14 through 16, I see a prayer for deliverance. And look at what He says in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So He transitions from an issue of protection and guarding that I've done and kind of keeping them in the nest, to now He's talking about this issue of the world. And He recognizes, He references twice in this section, He reminds the Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Two different times He says this phrase. And I believe it's a prayer, a strong prayer of deliverance, that's pointing out the fact that just as Satan had nothing in him, Satan has nothing in you and I because of the keeping power of the Father. And so He asks a specific prayer, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil man. Keep them from the evil one who would work evil in their lives. And so this is not just a generic prayer of safety and security. This is a specific prayer of deliverance. This is a prayer of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not the evil one. That specific danger that comes into your life. That specific danger, that specific element of attack. And the idea is that Jesus is asking for protection from the prince of the world. I'll take this jacket off. Y'all, excuse me. Are y'all warm? Is it just me? It's hot. The idea we have here is that Jesus is calling on. His prayer is a prayer of protection. Now, we as parents, I'm going to come back to this analogy, how much would we have loved to have wrapped our kids in bubble wrap when they were old enough to walk so they wouldn't have skint knees and so they wouldn't fall down and get hurt? I mean, probably one of the most agonizing pains any one of us will ever have is the pain of watching our child get hurt. It rips your heart out. You know what I'm talking about. You see your child fall, or you see someone hurt your child. You see some issue that comes into their life, and you so much want to just protect them from that bad guy. And boy, parents, I mean, today we have to work even harder, it seems like, because there's even so much more evil in the world. I participate in an email list called Churched Men, and it's made up of church administrators from around the nation, up around 1,600, I think, 1,200 or 1,600, I can't remember, just several, great number of administrators who are watching, who are hired as either pastors of administration or directors of administration, usually for large churches. And there's quite a few in there, churches that are our size. And some of the major issues that they face and that they're facing, especially in some of these larger churches, is having to go in and do the criminal background screening and having to go in and do the searches on the character of the people who want to be involved, because there are so many people who are trying to infiltrate now, even in churches and Boy Scouts and coaching and all those things, because they want to take advantage of children. What a horrific world it is. The evil in the world is great, but our Father's delivering power is even greater. And so this is a specific prayer for deliverance. We don't want our kids exposed to the sickness and the evil that's in the world. But you know what? There comes a point when they're not going to be by our side, they're not going to be under our care, and they're not going to be where we can watch over everything they do. So that's where we have to trust Jesus in this prayer of deliverance as well, that we would be delivered and that our children would be delivered from the evil one. Lord, protect them from the father of lies. Lord, protect them from the father of murder. Lord, protect them from the father of deceit. Why do we ask for this prayer, and why does Jesus hinge this prayer? Because they're not of the world, he says. I'm not of the world. They're not of the world. Their nature is not that way. So Lord, protect them. Father, protect them. So we have the second prayer of security. First prayer of security and second prayer of deliverance. The third thing is found in verses 17 through 19. And this is a prayer for sanctification. Look at verse number 17. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself." Look at that. "That they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." So this is a prayer of sanctification. Sanctify them. I read one time about an old deacon who used to pray every Wednesday night at prayer meeting. He would pray and he'd be called upon a prayer, or during the prayer time he would get up and pray. He ended every prayer, every single prayer, he would end by saying, "Lord, clean out the cobwebs. Everything in my life that shouldn't be there, clean them out, Lord, and clean out the cobwebs." Well, it sounded like a good prayer, but you know, if you end this every prayer the same way every single time, sometimes folks are kind of, like, "I wish he'd pray something else." So one night, after putting up with it as long as he can, as he could, as the deacon got up to pray, he got to the end part of his prayer when he said, clean out the cobwebs, Lord." The fellow jumped up next to him. He couldn't stand anymore. He said, "No, Lord, kill the spider! Kill the spider!" Maybe that would be a good prayer to pray. We'd have to deal with the cobwebs. We wouldn't have the cobwebs to deal with that after all. The issue here is that we know that conversion, we know that this issue of salvation, this issue of committing our lives to the Lord, is a one-time decision. It's an act. It's a prayer of faith that is lived out. There's a momentary, instantaneous miracle where we're born and birthed from above. But then there becomes this lifelong process of sanctification, of living it out. It's not about, I don't believe that sanctification is about a perfect life. I believe it's about an obedient life. Can I say that to you again? Sanctification doesn't involve necessarily living a life of perfection. It involves living a life of obedience. And a life of obedience is something that is learned. Even Scripture even talks about Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. This issue of obedience is so important. And sanctification is lived out in our life. And so He prays for us for this issue of sanctification, for this issue of purging, for this issue of cleansing, that it might be a part of our life. It is true that there is a daily battle for our mind, and there is a daily battle for our soul. And I don't know if the gospel writers had some kind of prophetic glimpse at what 2,000 years later would look like, but you have to agree with me that there is a daily battle for our minds. Isn't there? You cannot live in this world, unless you're a hermit someplace, without acknowledging that there is a battle for our thoughts and a battle for our minds. And that's why it is so important that we have this issue of sanctification working in our lives. An old-timey word, you don't hear a lot of sermons about it, but Jesus prayed, one of the main things He prayed for you and for me is for our sanctification. Now, in the Old Testament, things were sanctified usually through a sacrifice. Well, Jesus has provided the sacrifice for our sanctification. So it's not that we have to go and find another clean animal and cut its throat and spill its blood and burn it until it's well done. Okay, that's not the issue. But the issue is our response to Him and how do we cleanse ourselves daily. In this chapter 17, I was amazed at how many times the word world is used. In 26 verses, this one prayer, Jesus uses the word world, in the Greek word cosmos, 18 times. Folks, the world's real. And it's a real battle. And it's a real struggle. And it's something that's ongoing. And because we have this struggle, He knew that He had to pray for us for our sanctification. But the thing is that He has given us a key. If you drop back to chapter number 16, the last verse of the previous chapter, you're going to see that He gives us the key to our sanctification. Verse number 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world..." Now, I didn't count this word world because that's in chapter 16. But this is a truth that applies to what we're talking about right now. Look at what He says. "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have Nike'd the world." Does your Bible say Nike? It says overcome. The Greek word for overcome is Nike, the name of the shoe. It's a Greek word for victory. That's why that shoe company got a hold of it. I don't know that their sweatshop laborers think that they're getting much overcome in it, but we won't get on that issue of social justice. Forgive me. The point of it is, though, is that our sanctification hinges on His overcoming. Our sanctification in this world hinges upon His overcoming. Look at what He said. "Take courage. I have overcome the world." Now, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. You're going to have temptations. You're going to have battles. You're going to face things that seem too big for you. But take courage. Your sanctification hinges on my overcoming. Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." This issue of overcoming is really awesome. In 1 John chapter number 5, I'm not getting out of John 17 very much, but I do want you to see just a couple of verses here in this. In 1 John chapter number 5, we find the same Greek word being used in a statement that John makes. Verse number 4 of 1 John 5 said, "Whatever is born of God Nikes the world," has victory in the world, overcomes the world. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And so while we live in a world of temptation, and while we live in a world of battle, and it's true, tribulation, it's promised to you. I know it probably wasn't highlighted in the tract that you read when someone led you to the Lord. Sometimes we don't really tell folks about that part. We tell them about peace, and we tell them about, you know, how God's going to bring healing to your heart, and He's going to fill that void, and those things are true. But maybe we ought to start telling folks, now, don't forget, there's a fine print here. You're going to have some tribulation, too. I'm not sure. Well, sometimes, though, if you tell folks the raw truth, trying to scare them away, it almost gives them a greater desire. I don't know. But look, but my point is that this victory that Jesus accomplished in John 16:33 talks about is something you and I share in through our faith in Him. And that victory that overcomes the world is our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're told in Romans that we're actually more than Nike. I think the Greek word is hupernikemon or something like that. We're super victorious through our faith in Jesus Christ. So, the issue here is that in Christ we are overcomers. In Christ, we are conquerors. In Christ, we are victorious. And because of that, sanctification works in our life, cleansing us and purging us from this daily grunge. I talked about dusty shoes a few weeks ago. We talked about this issue of the need for a daily bath, this need for a daily cleansing. It's interesting, back in John chapter 17, that, and this is not just talking about sin, but it's talking about, I believe, a cleansing and obedience that takes place. In John chapter number 17, Jesus said in verse number 19, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself." Now, we know Jesus didn't sin, right? So this issue here has to do more than just that. It's not just living a perfect life, because Jesus didn't need to sanctify himself from an imperfect life. But he demonstrated this issue of cleansing and purging and walking in this overcoming victory. All right, so we have a prayer for our security. Thank God that he's given us a safe place. We have a prayer for our deliverance from the very real evil that's in the world. We have not only a prayer for security. I was getting my S's messed up. Security and deliverance. We have a prayer for sanctification. He goes on and talks about another thing. In verse number 20 through 23, he talks about unity. And this is an interesting section I want to take just a couple minutes to look at. In John 17, verse 20, he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." And we've read these verses before, but look again. Verse 21. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Just continue a little bit more with me. Verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Unity. A prayer for unity. He knew that we were going to need this. He knew this was something that he had to pray for, because on our own, we don't do a very good job of it. I remember hearing a story one time about some rescuers who found a man on a deserted island. He'd been on this island for several years. He'd been shipwrecked and marooned, and he'd had to make the best of it. So he had found a way to live, kind of a la Robinson Crusoe, had made the most of it. But when the rescuers got there, they were a little perplexed. They were confused, because there were three buildings on this island. And so they asked him, they said, "What are these buildings for?" He said, "Well, this building here is my hut. This is where I would sleep and live and everything." And they said, "Okay, well, what's this other building?" He said, "Well, you know, before I ever was shipwrecked, I was a religious man, so I built a church, a place to worship on Sundays." And they said, "Okay, so this is your hut, and that's the church. What's this other building?" He said, "Well, about a year ago, we had a church split." Now, he was the only one on the island. How can you have a church split? Because it is our nature. We don't like something, we split. We don't care about it, we down the road. Hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more. Brother Bob Hearn sings a song that he wrote. "Now I'm the kind of man who likes to travel around. Wherever there's a camp meeting, there I will be found. But when the preacher says something I don't like, I hop up on my Harley and I head on down the road, 'cause I'm a wanderer. Yes, I'm a wanderer. I get around. Oh, my gosh. I almost sung it. No. But isn't it the truth? Just go ahead and laugh. Go ahead and get over with. Just get over with. It is not our nature to stick it out. It is not our nature to be loyal. It is not our nature to tough it through the hard times. And so he knew that there had to be a prayer for our unity. And this is what he prayed for. He prayed that we would be one. Now, I don't think that he's praying that we would look alike, because if he did, all y'all are sinning by not looking like me. Or I'm sinning by not looking like you. He wasn't praying that we look alike. He wasn't praying that we dress alike. I don't even think that he was necessarily praying that we think alike on every issue. As I think about this issue of unity, I realize that the definition of unity is not... Let me see how to say this. It's not that we think the same, but it's that we commit to not be divided. We have a group of pastors that meets every Wednesday morning. We rotate around from different churches. This morning we were at the Methodist church over here. Last week we were at the Assembly of God Church. The week before that we were here at Christian Challenge. Next week we're going to be at the Church of the Nazarene. We move around. We go to the Church of God. We go to different places and we meet together. And we love each other. Now let me tell you something. Sometimes those meetings, the hair on your neck stands up because so-and-so says something about your pet doctrine. And he says how much he just don't believe it. And he disagrees with it. And he yada, yada, yada. And so you say, well, let me tell you one thing, buddy boy. No, not buddy. I didn't mean buddy. It never gets that bad. But there are times that we just do not agree. We do not agree. We do not see eye to eye. We have been doing this for several years, for many years now. And yet the issue that is so beautiful to me about it is that even though there is a lack of unanimity in doctrine, there is a commitment to one another because of the love of Jesus Christ. And I believe that unity is seen in that. That in spite of the things that we differ on, there is a commitment to one leader. A commitment to one leader. And so, when I'm talking about unity, I'm not saying not having opinions, but I am saying not allowing the opinions to divide. And he prayed for our unity. He prayed that we would have this issue, this oneness. And this word one, this one unity, it's the same word in Greek, whether it's translated one or unity in this passage, finds itself over and over and over and over again. And you see that our unity is to reflect the unity of the Father and the Son. Verse number 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. I remember pastors at times telling me stories of when disunity harmed the church. Sometimes people will leave and their feelings will get hurt over issues that may seem, in retrospect, petty. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to work in spite of that. Sometimes church plants are started because churches divide. But his point was that he knew that our tendency is to click up. Is that a phrase? Click up? Our tendency is to form these cliques and to form these little groups, and all of a sudden we have the haves and the have-nots. We have the privileged ones and the unprivileged ones. We have the special ones and the ones that don't think everybody else are that way. And his prayer was that his heart of unity would beat in our chest, that they may all be one, he said in verse 21. So we have so far four things that he's prayed for us. He's prayed for us that we might have a place of security. We might have a heart of security, a place of rest, security. He's prayed for deliverance from specific trials and specific temptations of the evil one. He's prayed for our sanctification, that we might live lives of obedience that would honor and bring glory to him. He's prayed that we might have a heart of unity, not so much a common look, but a common heart. And the last thing is, and this is so neat, he's praying that we'll be with him. When all is said and done, I want him to come to me. Look with me in the last few verses of this chapter, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. He just said a few verses before, I'm leaving. I'm going. I've kept them while I was in the world, but I'm about to leave the world. So then he prays all these things about us, that what the Father would do while he's gone. But then he says, I want you to bring them home. I want them to be where I am. Boy, that's a great prayer. I'm glad that he prayed that prayer. It wasn't just giving us, you know, because sometimes it's okay to be brave. It's good to be brave. Daddies and moms, you know, when we get in those tough situations, we got to be brave. But when that situation is over, it's nice to be able to be you and let... I don't know if I'm explaining it, but what I'm feeling, what I want to say is that while we're in this world, we're called to have this unity. We're called to have the sanctification. We're called to have this protection from the deliverance, because the battle is fierce and the battle is great and the enemy is strong and he wants to overcome us. But take courage, the Lord's overcome, so we can battle in his overcoming. But I'm looking forward to the day that you can take off your armor. I'm looking forward to the day that you can take off, lay down the weapons of the warfare that we have. No, they're not carnal, but we can loose our hands from those things and lift our hands to worship Him and be with Him. And so that was his final prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. There's an issue of glory that runs through all of this. He says in verse 24, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Four or five things that he prayed for us. Five very specific things that we need. They give us security. They give us a place of well-being. They give us deliverance from specific danger of the enemy. This issue of sanctification and obedience working out in our life towards Him. This issue of unity. A common heart. A common leader. And this issue of going home. Homecoming. So, we like to hear people say, I'm praying for you. It means a lot to us. It's a wonderful tool to tell someone. It's a wonderful blessing to give to someone else. It's a beautiful gift that you give someone when you say, I'm going to pray for you. And when you do that, how much better it is to know that Jesus is praying for you. The Scripture says that He always lives to make intercession. Did you know it says that? He forever lives to make intercession for you and me. So He prays for us. He prays on our behalf. We pray. He takes our prayers to the Father, but He is praying for us. I love verse number 20. I want to just get you to read that verse with me and we'll close and we'll pray. He said in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Who's He praying for? You. Me. He's praying for us. Lord Jesus, thank You for praying for us. Thank You for praying for us right now. Lord, we need it. Sometimes we find ourselves feeling insecure, vulnerable. We need that sense of security that You're guarding us, that You're protecting us, that You're keeping us. Father, sometimes we find ourselves tripped up by the enemy. His lies seem so strong and his temptations and his tactics are so wily. We need Your deliverance. And Lord, as we walk through this life, we get dusty and dirty and we find ourselves in need of Your cleansing. We need Your sanctification. And Lord, too often we allow ourselves to think things of others, judging others, and separating ourselves into these small factions when what You desire is for us to show Your glory by our common leader and our common love. We need Your unity. And Lord, we look forward to being with You. Being where You are. We sing that. I just want to be where You are. Dwelling daily in Your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where You are. So Lord, thank You for that prayer. Thank You for praying for us. We say thank You. Amen.